I may be on a train, I may be on a plane when I hear my final call. I may be on the ground when I hear the trumpet sound. It really doesn't matter at all. I may be on a trip, I may be on a ship, but no matter where I roam, on land or on sea, protected I will be. I know I'll sail away home. I'll sail away, sail away home. Sail away home. I'll leave this world behind. I'll sail away home. To step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I'll sail away home. It may be night or noon, it may be very soon, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come with all his power, it could be any hour, when I take my final flight. I'll sail away with ease, faster than any breeze or astronaut you've known. The time is very near, soon Jesus will appear, and then I'll sail away home. I'll sail away home, sail away home. I'll leave this world behind. I'll sail away home to heaven. I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I'll sail away, sail away home. I'll sail away home. This world behind. I'll sail away, sail away to heaven. I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I'll sail away home.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4 and 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There's coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins which are not forgiven will be held against us. What an awesome occasion this will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
I will tell the story on the way to glory, where I'll lay these burdens down. Jesus there is waiting, friends are congregating to help me with my robe and crown.
I'll lay
these burdens down
at the blessed Savior's
feet. He'll say, let's look around, there's so many sights to see. Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending, a new life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown. There will be no sorrow on the bright tomorrow in heaven where I'll settle down. Joy bells will be ringing, all the angels singing when I receive my robe and crown.
I lay
these burdens down
at the blessed
Savior's feet. He'll say, let's look around, there's so many sights to see.
You fought the fight and kept the faith.
Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending, a new life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown.
I lay
these burdens down
at the blessed
Savior's feet.
He'll say, let's look around,
there's so many sights to see.
You fought the fight and kept the faith.
Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending, a new life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown.
We're studying in the midst of the 8th chapter of John. Jesus is speaking in the temple in Jerusalem, and even though it seemed that the majority of those who were there were opposed to Jesus,
They couldn't understand or wouldn't understand what he was trying to tell them. Yet in verse 30, John says many believed on him. And so Jesus directs the next few sentences here to those who did believe on him. He says in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So to believe is just the first step. There must be something that follows up after that, and that is a continuance in his word, a continue in his doctrine. And to continue in his doctrine means that we have to know what his doctrine is. We have to take it and apply it to our lives. We have to let those principles then become a part of us so that we are in it. We are in his word. Be disciples indeed. To do anything less than that, to fall short of that instruction to continue in his word, is to then not be a true disciple. You'll be a disciple that will not be claimed by Jesus. He'll not consider you to be one that's a disciple indeed. And then he further says to those who are his disciples, those who are going to continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now to know the truth means to know those things which are in accordance with reality. We're not believing any fables or myths or doctrines of man. We're not believing something that is not the genuine thing that's consistent with all of the reality. We're believing the things that are truly from God. That's what it means to know the truth. Now, this implies very strongly that when we originally believe in him, that there are many things we have yet to learn. There are many things that are the truth that we do not know at this time. And so we shall know them. We shall move on towards gaining more knowledge and understanding and wisdom. You shall know the truth. It's not a matter of continuing in ignorance. It's not a matter of saying, I know enough, and I don't need to learn any more. There's no need for me to do any further education of myself along this line. He says, you shall know the truth. That's going to be the mark of the true disciple. He's going to press on to the knowledge of the truth, press on to knowing more about these words of God and how to understand them, how to apply them, and what they really do mean. You shall know the truth. And then the result of knowing the truth, he says, is that the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. We're talking about being free from sin. We're talking about being made free from the consequences of sin. And certainly, we do need to have that freedom given to us. When we know the true teachings of God, the true teachings of his Son, Jesus Christ, then we're able to have justification. And justification made from the guilt of sin, that is a freedom indeed. We also can have sanctification, be cleansed, and sanctification is free from the bondage of, and so then we don't have to any longer serve that which we know to be wrong. The gospel truth frees us from the yoke of the ceremonial law and the more grievous burdens of the traditions of the elders. It makes us free from our spiritual enemies, free in the service of God, free to the privileges of sons, so that we truly then are living in a free society in the spiritual sense. So we actually undergo some very great changes when we know the truth. This knowing and entertaining and believing of the truth does actually make us free, free from the prejudices and the mistakes and false notions that we can have when we do not know the truth, from the things that we have as a result of our ignorance. These are things which really enslave and entangle the soul. It also makes us free from the dominion of lust and passion. We're no longer guided by and led by the base things of life, but rather it restores the soul to the government of itself by letting it be in the obedience of God. This knowing the truth actually brings about a change in our mind, because whenever the mind admits the truth of Christ and realizes the light and the power that it gives to it, then this mind is vastly enlarged and has scope and compass given to it that greatly elevates it and raises it above the things that comes strictly in the natural man. And we see that the soul never acts with so true a liberty. It never has so much freedom as when it acts under a divine command. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Never can we feel so free and so at ease as when we are carrying out the divine commands of our Heavenly Father. This is the time when we have no guilt feelings. This is the time when we have no second thoughts, when we have no feeling that maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should be doing something better. We know that we're in our true realm. We know that we're carrying out our purpose here in this life on this earth. We know that we are in the orbit that we need to be in as beings, as those that exist in the great plan of God when we're carrying out His will, and this is freedom indeed. The enemies of Christianity pretend to have free thinking, but really, those that are the freest in their reasoning are those that are guided by faith, those that are guided by the great principles that we know to be the truth, those things that we know not to be myths and fables and fiction, those things that we know not to come from the frailties of the human mind, but they come from the perfectness of the divine mind. Anytime we are out of harmony with God the Father, anytime we are following those things which are blindness and ignorance and have a lack of truth, then we are automatically in a state of bondage in many, many ways. It affects our spiritual selves. It affects our physical selves. It affects our emotional selves. We can become slaves to some kind of an emotional problem that can greatly hinder our ability to even function properly. We can have all kinds of depression or anxiety or stress simply because we're not in harmony with God and we're living in a state of ignorance. And so to know the truth then is a way to have freedom. Freedom from all of these bondages. It frees our spirit. It frees our physical selves and it frees our emotional selves. Oh. And what a very great comfort it is to know that we can have this freedom. We can be freed from all of these stresses and problems simply by knowing the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you want to be a true disciple, if you want to be a genuine disciple, then not only will you believe on Him, but you're going to continue in the Word, and you're going to know the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. And we see that Jesus is actually outlining here the natural progression that a person must follow in order to attain spiritual maturity. First of all, you believe. Second of all, you continue in His Word. And thirdly, then you shall know the truth. And then that truth shall make you free. But we see in verse 33 that those other Jews standing there, the ones who were not believers, the ones who were not His true disciples, they didn't like what He was saying. The natural man never likes to be told that he's in a state of bondage. The natural man, the one who's in a state of sin, always likes to claim and to believe that he is the truly free one, that he is the one that doesn't have any bondage. He's the one that has kicked all the fetters off and is free to live as he wants to. And so those non-disciples who heard Jesus' teaching about believing and continuing in the Word and knowing the truth and being made free, they didn't like what they heard. And so they objected. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So they made the claim, "We're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. How can you say that you should be made free?" And this is so true of man today. Even though he can be so far from God, he can have so little knowledge of the truth, he wants to claim that he is free, that he's not in bondage, that he's never been in bondage. And as we look at the facts of the matter, we see that this proud boast of these Jews was certainly not true. It was utterly unfounded. Nothing could have been further from the truth than for them to state that they were never in bondage. The very first view which the Scriptures give us of Abraham's seed after they became a people was that they were in bitter and cruel bondage in the second chapter of Exodus under the yoke of the Egyptians. Seven times over in the book of Judges, we read of God delivering or selling Israel into the hands of the Canaanites. We also read of the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, which also gives a lie to the words of these Jews. And even at the time they spoke, while they were talking to Jesus upon this occasion, the Romans were their masters. Their nation and their government was occupied by the Romans. And so it was certainly a departure from the truth. It was certainly an untrue statement for them to affirm that the seed of Abraham had never been in bondage. And so they asked the question, "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And certainly there are literally thousands of people today who are in this same state of bondage that they were in, asking the same question, "How can you say that I'm going to be made free?" Not realizing that as long as they are blind and ignorant, as long as they are unlearned in the Word of God, that they then are in a state of bondage. Not only will they have the bad habits, the practices that are contrary to what God wants, but they're blinded to and not free to see what a dangerous condition they are spiritually when it comes to God and the great judgment day. And in verse 34, we have Jesus' answer to this. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." When Jesus says, whosoever is the bond slave, he is teaching to these Jews that they are no exception to the general rule, even though they belong to the favored seed of Abraham. The general rule is, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or bond slave of sin. Christ was not speaking of a particular class of persons more lawless than other persons, but he was teaching here very plainly that which is true of every man in his natural condition. Whosoever committeth sin refers to the regular practice, the habitual course of a man's life. Here is one thing that distinguishes the Christian from the non-Christian. The Christian sins and sins daily, but the non-Christian does nothing but sin. The Christian sins, but he also repents. Moreover, he does good works, and he brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. But the life of the non-Christian is one of an unbroken course of sin. Sin, we say, not crime. Water cannot rise above its own level. Being a sinner by nature, man is a sinner by practice and cannot be anything else. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A poisoned fountain cannot send forth sweet waters. So because the sinner has no spiritual nature within him, because he is totally depraved and in complete bondage to sin, because he does nothing for God's glory, every action is polluted, every deed is unacceptable to the Holy One. So we need to remember this statement of our Savior, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. How different are God's thoughts from our thoughts? The man of the world imagines that to become a Christian means to give up his freedom. He supposed that he would be burdened down with a lot of restrictions which canceled out his liberty. But these very suppositions only give evidence to the fact that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded his mind. The very opposite from what he supposes is really the case. It is the one out of Christ, not the one in Christ, who is in bondage, in the bond of iniquity according to Acts 8:33. He is actually captured in the downward trend of his nature. And the very freedom which he says that he has, that he says he's exercising when he indulges in his evil lust, is only additional proof that he is the bond slave of sin. The love of self, the love of the world, the love of money, the love of pleasure, these are the tyrants which rule over all those who are out of Christ. Happy is the one who is conscious of such bondage, for this is the first step toward liberty. So we'd like to stress that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's no way that you can be a sinner, a habitual sinner, a person living outside of the realm of Christ, and not be the servant of sin. You're in bondage. You've lost the freedom that is yours to have if you want to serve the Lord. You have no freedom. Certainly you have no spiritual freedom. You are the servant of sin. There is no exception to that rule. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And we'd like to stress that this phrase, committeth sin, really refers to those who make sin their choice. There's not a just man upon earth that lives and sins not. Yet everyone that sins is not a servant of sin, for then God would have no servants. But he that makes sin, that makes a choice of sin, that prefers the way of wickedness before the way of holiness, that makes a covenant with sin, enters into a league with it and makes a marriage with it, that makes contrivances of sin, makes provision for the flesh, devises iniquity, and that makes a custom of sin, who walks after the flesh and makes a trade of sin. This is the person that truly then is the one that commits sin, or as King James says, committeth sin. And these verbs in the King James Version that end in the TH mean a continual action. Not just a one-time action, but a continual action of something. So whatever the sin is, they continue to commit the sin. There is no godly sorrow. There is no repentance. There is no cleaning up of the life. But it's simply a matter of continuing in the sin. Now, Jesus could have made some kind of an argument with these people about the fact that Abraham's seed had been in bondage before. or he could have also even raised some question about whether or not they could really justly be claiming to be Abraham's seed. But he doesn't do that. He simply concludes that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And then he goes on to describe this state of the servant. Once having told them that they're a servant of sin, notice what the servant is. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Now he's talking about the house of God. He's talking about the church of God. Certainly, the descendants of Abraham considered themselves to be in the house of God. House that would include all of God's people. But Jesus says that if you're the servant, then the servant abideth not forever. Since you have yourself from a status of a follower of God, you have become a servant in the house. A servant is just a temporary resident. The servant doesn't have any inheritance. He didn't have any true part in the family so far as a permanent existence goes. A servant can be dismissed at any time. But the son abideth ever. He shows the difference now, the contrast between himself and those descendants of Abraham. He truly was the son. He truly was a genuine member of the family. He truly had the inheritance, and they didn't have it. He says, verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now the son, in this particular case, has the power to make them free. The son has the power to adopt them and to convert them from servants, to convert them from outsiders, to actually being true members of the family. And so he says, you shall be free indeed. I give you a freedom that's different from all other kinds of freedom. I give you the freedom that is the true freedom. I give you a freedom that is so much above all other types of freedom that they appear to be bondage when compared to the freedom that I give. You shall be free indeed. And these words, in this verse 36, we have the very great teaching and implication of what the work of the gospel really is. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. The Son has this power to make you free. Although all that commit a sin, all that choose sin as their way, are the servants of sin, and we all are naturally in that way, as the natural man, as the man that is devoid of the true spiritual life, yet the Son can make you free. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be made free. There are some conditions to this, but the statement is that if the Son, therefore, shall make you free. And he's teaching here very clearly that the Son does have this power. The Son can make you free. How would he make you free? He can make you free by taking on your sins. He is going to agree to be your advocate. He's going to go to court for you. He's going to argue your case. He's going to show that he's already paid the price for your punishment. He's going to show how that you have been justified and that you've been made free of guilt and that you no longer stand as one then that should be condemned. So the Son does have the power to do this. And as we said, there are conditions to this. You must believe. And if you believe, then you're going to have to abide in his word. And if you abide in his word, then you're going to know the truth. And it's this then that makes you free. And this believing and abiding in his word and knowing the truth, they're all factors then in this situation of the Son making you free. And so if the Son shall make you free, you should be free indeed. Not some kind of a quasi-freedom. Not some kind of a freedom that we just proclaim that we have and there's not really any substance to it. This is true freedom. This is freedom from the fear of death. This is freedom from the greatest tyrant that man ever faces, and that is to have to leave this life through the medium of death. This is freedom from that. We have an answer to death now. We have a religion that leaves us an empty tomb, a tomb in which the founder of it has resurrected from that grave and has ascended into heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. This is true freedom. This is freedom indeed. This is freedom that overshadows all other types of freedom because we now can feel so good about ourselves. We now can feel like we have been actually released from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of death, from all of the things that we should have a fear of. We've now been made free from those things. We've been relieved of those obligations. We've been given the freedom from that inherent bondage that man has and that man's always had. So this is freedom indeed. And so we need to strongly consider then this idea of appealing to the Son for Him to give us the freedom that we really want to have. This requires a belief in Him. It requires an abiding in His Word. And then that's going to bring about the truth, the knowing of the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're not made free by some kind of an emotional experience. We're not made free because we just have declared ourselves to be free and we decide that we're going to be free and we want to be free. We're made free by the knowing of the truth. And then that very definitely means it's going to bring about some kind of a change in us. There's something that our mind has known, and the mind then brings about the change. But this mind can only change if it knows the truth. It cannot do it based upon a false doctrine. The truth is imperative. Knowing the truth is one of the very definite items here that is an integral part of our being made free by the Son. And to show how this mind works, in Romans 12, beginning with the first verse, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we transformed? We're transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the only way this mind can be renewed is for it to know the truth. And then it's the knowing of the truth that's going to be that which makes us free. So that he says you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to be able to prove what God's will is. If you can't prove what God's will is, if you don't know what God's will is, then your mind has not been renewed. And you've got to go learn the truth. You've got to go find the truth. And you do that by staying with his word. As Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll close the lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Eyes full of troubles and tempted am I, evil and sin to pursue. Just when I think that old Satan is gone and I need nothing to do, it's then I find myself drifting apart from God into sin's dark way. Lord, won't you listen to my earnest plea as I look up and I pray? Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. When our boat sinks on the ocean of life, when we heed Satan's strong call, when we ignore all the blessings of God, when nothing matters at all, God is still waiting to show us the way. He doesn't want us to die. There is a much better life to be lived if we but look up and cry. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock.